John writes a letter to the chosen lady and her children, or the church and her faithful followers. He is grateful to see those who walk in the truth. John's aim in this letter is to encourage us to follow the prime directive to love others. The question is, what does it mean to love? Can we truly love others if we leave out the truth? Are we loving simply when we are nice, or when we avoid making others uncomfortable? The answer to those questions and more can be found in today's message.
Last time I spoke, I shared for 15 minutes or so about my story about God and how he reached into my life and how he is using me as a broken vessel to do his kingdom work. And I won't share all of that with you again. I'll spare you the 15 minutes. But what I will just share, in case you're new, first of all, welcome. Glad you're here. Thanks for being here. Thanks for bringing the church into the room this morning, because the church is not this building, right? We are the church. We are the body. It's distracting me again when I see myself on that TV screen. It's so funny. I hadn't seen that until earlier. And yeah, I'm going to try not to look at it, but squirrel. Okay, so anyway, we are the bride of Christ. We are bringing the church into the room this morning. And so if you're new, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And I also want to share with you, in case you didn't know or you weren't here last time, just a bit about why I am here. So most of my career vocationally for about 13-ish years has been in worship pastoring, music ministering. I played bass earlier. I love doing that. That's something that I'm already proficient in and have put a lot of hours and time into. And so I thought that's what I was going to do my whole life. And God was like, nope, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. And I was humbled by that call. And I actually sort of heard that call at the beginning of this year. Essentially, I had worked for a number of men, and I'm not coming at this from a place of self-righteousness or worthiness to be led by men who are so great or anything, but I just felt like, what are we doing in the church as leaders, as men? What are we doing? And I was examining that, and I felt like God was saying, well, instead of pointing at the log or the plank in the eyes of the other leaders, why don't you take the speck out of your own eye, become that kind of leader? If you can't find a man to follow as he follows Christ, then be the man that your wife, your kids, you want to follow as you're following Christ. And so, first of all, wow, okay, thanks for that shot and that call. But second, I want to answer that. I want to be faithful to that call and to that move in my life. So that's when I decided that I need to take the next step in becoming who God made me to be. Part of that's in how I lead my wife and my kids, in my daily devotion, in my daily discipline. I need to grow in those areas. Part of that's in stepping into a new place that's a little bit scary. Last time I preached, I wanted to run to Mexico, and I'm not joking. I really had those thoughts. This time, I probably got at least 2 hours of sleep, so we're getting better. But in the beginning of this year, I started to talk again and reconnect with Mark and Seth and just share a bit, because I grew up most of my youth years in this church, and so doctrinally and theologically, we're on the same page, we're in alignment, but we wanted to make sure, are we in alignment in vision, in values, in what we want to do, and how we see ministry done in the kingdom? And as we talked more and more, it became obvious that absolutely, we are on the same page. Specifically, we believe in a thing called plurality of leadership, and I am a big proponent of this. It's how I got the opportunities to be good at, or at least have the level of proficiency I have in music, and leading from that perspective, because other people let me lead. And so you may or may not realize this, but many churches don't have this model. Most churches, actually, have one guy. And in this case, it'd be Mark, and he's the goat. And I can tell you from experience, as somebody who's worked at many churches, he is really, really good. I'm not that good. And so just to warn you ahead of time, I'm going to still need a little bit of mercy, a little bit of grace. But most churches will have that one primary leader as the main person, and it doesn't afford opportunities for young or for next generation teachers and preachers like myself to get those reps in, to learn how to do this. And so I am so grateful and humbled. And that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Yes, amen. Yeah. So today we're going to talk about 2 John. We're going through the whole Bible in a year as a congregation, which is a tremendous aim and goal. And for those of you who don't know, there's actually a tree out in the back with leaves on it. And on those leaves are books of the Bible. And so as we read them as individuals, we're supposed to write a book on a leaf. And we're supposed to put the leaf on the tree. And I'm a slacker, and I've done zero leaves. And so that's not because I haven't... We're preaching on 2 John. I did read 2 John. You're welcome. I did the homework. But also, it's just a task of putting on the leaf. And so I have good news for you. If you haven't done a leaf, today is your day, okay? Because we are going to read an entire book of the Bible, and then we're going to write that on a leaf, and we're going to go put it on the tree. I won't make you get up in the middle, but we will do it, okay? And so if you haven't written a leaf yet, congrats. Me either. We'll do it today. And before you get concerned that 2 John, we read this, we're going to be using up our whole time, or that he's just stalling up there trying to read the Bible and get off the stage. That's not really true. 2 John is actually the second shortest book by word count. It's the shortest book, I believe, by verse count. It's only 13 verses. So we can do it. I think it takes about 120 seconds. 2 minutes. Okay, we can do it. So before we jump in, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll read. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for breathing breath into our lungs this morning. And God, we want to be led not by me, not by our own hearts or our feelings. We want to be led by your word, by your truth alone. God, because your truth is the only objective truth. And so, God, may the words we read and hear this morning be your words. May the truths that we take into our being be your truths. And may we learn how we might apply your words and your truths to our lives that we could have the greatest possible impact for your kingdom and your name alone. And it's in that name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I want to try something different this morning. Bear with me. I want us to stand as we read. Can we do that? Oh, come on. We can do it. I believe in you. It won't be long. And if you just physically can't, that's okay. I won't judge. God might. Okay, so 2 John, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Amen. Let's have a seat. That wasn't so bad, yeah? We did it. Here's why I did that, okay? A lot of churches do this all the time. Every time they read the Word of God, they'll stand. I don't think you have to do that. But I do think every now and then for us to change it up a little bit. I think it just adds a bit of reverence to what we're doing. You know, we stand for the Word of God. I think it's a reverent thing to do. It's not a mandatory thing, but I like it. So that's why we did it. Okay, so we're going through 2 John as a bit of an overview. First thing that we do when we come to a book in the Bible, we want to know who wrote it and who we wrote it to, so we can determine if we should read it for ourselves or for some other distant in the past culture or something. So no surprise here, John wrote 2 John. He wrote it, we believe, in his 90s. And so when he says here in the first verse, the elder, that is accurate. He is not the youngest chicken. And he's earned that title, right? It's also a reverent title. And who is he writing it to? So there's a bit of controversy. It's not an important controversy. It's not a big deal. But I want to share it with you nonetheless so you have this information. There are basically two thoughts about who John is writing to here. Now, it says, to the elect lady and her children. So what does that mean? It could mean a couple things. One, it could be an actual lady who was well off, who was well known in the church. This lady had children, and it could be written to her and her children as well. And so the way the proof and sort of evidence, not proof, but the evidence behind why some might believe this is in the Greek. So the Greek for chosen or elect lady is eklektos. Eklektos means chosen, elect, and kuria. Now, kuria is the feminine form of a word that you may have already heard because Mark uses Greek a lot here, and I love that. And that word is kurios. And so the word kurios is Greek for sir, master, often lord, right? And so this word, though, kuria, is the feminine form, and so it means lady, woman. It also could be, they use that word as a name, kuria. So like Cassie or Amy or Lori, like a feminine name now, kuria could be the feminine name then. So it could be a lady's name or a term of respect. But in any case, that's one side of it, right? And then the other idea is that the lady is the church, the bride of Christ, and we, or particularly them at the time, were the faithful children who were following the church. Now, the argument for why that could be the case is that John writes in verse 4, that he rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as they were commanded by the Father. So that he is so excited that there are people in the church who are following the truth, right? And then the other point of interest before we dive into some of the meat of this is just that the greeting that John uses here. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, right? Grace, mercy, and peace. Paul often used a similar greeting. He said grace and peace, right? In most of his epistles, he would start off with grace and peace, or many of them. He is using a combination of Greek and Hebrew for both audiences. The Greek charis, meaning grace, and the Hebrew shalom, meaning peace. And so combining those, you get grace and peace. And then John just adds mercy to his greeting here. So I want to sort of break this message into two primary sections, and those two sections are truth and love. Truth and love. So the first thing we come to here in verse 4, as I said, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. As we just saw a minute ago with my goofy man bun and my tears, I was baptizing my son a couple weeks ago. Some of you were here for that. I'm so grateful. I can tell you from firsthand experience, there is no greater joy than seeing your child come up in the way he ought to go, come up in the path of righteousness. And I love that boy. I love all my children, but I'm so pleased as a father, right? And many of you can relate. And you understand that. Some of you have baptized your own children. Amazing, amazing gift. Some of you may have not had that opportunity. Some of you, maybe either you don't have children, or maybe your children have had some challenges in their walk. Maybe you came to Christ later. And so that's, I understand, I empathize. I can imagine what that feels like. And so I want you to know, first of all, It may seem selfish, but my wife and I, we would love to know that. I want to pray for you. I want to come alongside you and be with you. And if not me or her, one of the things we do here at Brevard Christian Church that I think is so important is we have small groups. We have community groups where people get together, like-minded people who have all things in common and specifically are going to come around you and want to know about the real things that are happening in your life, that they can pray for you, and that can join along in your, they can grieve with those who grieve, mourn with those who mourn, but they can celebrate when we celebrate the victories and the wins. And not just that, but I think groups are so important because we want to be like iron sharpening iron. We want to spur each other on towards love and good deeds, and we want to be surrounded by godly people who are unified in mission, in mind, in vision, especially when we are in a world that is not unified. Right? Right. And so I would encourage you to get involved in that. One of the things that was so neat about the baptism that I got to, perform, but be a part of with my son Elijah, was there are many, many ideas about what baptism is in the kingdom. There are many disagreements on that theology, on that doctrine. There have been splits in the entire church over it. There are denominations based on it. And so I think the challenge has always been when we want to put our own truth into God's word, when we want to read in our own biases. I've heard it said that if you were to give somebody a Bible, put them in a locked room who's never been influenced by anyone else and just say, hey, read this Bible, come out and tell me what you think. The first thing they would do when they got out of the room would be, hey, can someone baptize me, please? Thanks. That'd be the first move, right? Because if you read the Bible and you take the verses for what they are, it's so obvious and so apparent that this is a crucial, essential step in the process of becoming a disciple of Christ. And so we cannot deny that, and we shouldn't. And we shouldn't be afraid of it. So one of the things I had the chance to do was to read some scripture. Now, there were people in attendance who I know for sure, because I'm friends with them, they came to see my son get baptized, who don't believe what I believe about this. Or what we believe about this. And so I didn't preach any sermons because it's not about what I think, right? All I did was read scripture right from the Bible. No Brandon interpretations. I just read it. And some of the verses I read were things like Acts 2:38, where it says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? I read Romans 6:3-5, where it says that we, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so I'm reading these scriptures, and I'm so grateful because, yes, I read them so Elijah could hear them, so we know why we're doing what we're doing, and he knows the decision he's making, but also so that those who have a different idea of what truth might be would have the opportunity to hear it, even if just once. And so I'm so grateful that that happened. I'm so humbled to have been used by God to be able to witness in that way. And John here is encouraging that we would want to see our young people rising up as the new leaders of the church, being raised up in Christ, and how that's such an encouragement to us. And so we don't want to miss that, right? One of the most important truths that John tells us in this that we can't leave out, it's found in verse 7. It says, for many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. God came down and was incarnated. He is God incarnate in the flesh, Jesus, right? Now, John dealt with a group of people in his day called the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that flesh was evil, spirit good, flesh bad, right? And so if spirit good and flesh bad, then how could Jesus, who is flesh, obviously, be God? Doesn't work, right? God can't be evil because he's God. And by definition, he can't be evil. He is all good. But Jesus then can't be God if he's flesh because flesh is evil. So that the problem with this is it's heresy. The problem with this is it invalidates the entire gospel message. If Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the grave, rose again to conquer death, well, if he is just a man, then that is basically meaningless, right? The blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy, and neither can the blood of any one man. However, if God is incarnate, if he came in the flesh, then we know that it can. It can satisfy the bounty for all sin and for the ransom for all mankind. And only God could do that, and only he could do it the way he did it. And so I think of, you know, modern examples of this. There are, and I'm not picking on them to be mean, but there are people, particularly sects of the faith now, who disagree on this. I had a family member who was a Jehovah's Witness. So I'm not picking on them, but I'll just tell you, they use a different translation. They use what's called the New World Translation of the Bible. Now, the problem with the New World Translation is it's heresy. If you go to the Gospel of John, it tells us in the first verse there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was what? God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Boom. And then we find out later in that same chapter that Jesus was the Word. And so we know that Jesus is God from that alone, right? Easy. Problem is, I heard somebody say it, and they jumped ahead. They add the article A. So they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And that changes everything, right? That changes everything. Because if Jesus is just a God, he's just one of many gods, then first of all, you're polytheistic. You believe in multiple gods. That's a cult. And then second, the other possible alternative, which is where I think Jehovah's Witnesses land, is there's God Almighty, the Father. He's God, God. And then you just have the Son of God, who's like a cool guy with some powers, maybe. But the problem with that, again, is if Jesus is not God incarnate, God in the flesh, then his sacrifice is meaningless. The gospel is invalidated. And that whole teaching is a heresy. And this is what John is warning us against. He said, if Jesus is not who he said he is, his resurrection is meaningless. And then he tells us what to do. If anyone comes to you, this is verse 10 of 2 John, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching about God in the flesh, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Okay, so what does that mean? I was watching a sermon. I found not many, believe it or not, sermons on 2 John. I don't know if it's because it's so small. People don't want to have the great undertaking of preaching an entire sermon on 13 verses, but there's not much, but there are a few. And one of the people I found who preached on this, he said, if you have some of these proselytizers, evangelists coming from the faith that don't acknowledge Jesus as God incarnate, you know them by their bicycles and ties and some things like that, they come to your door, he said, you ought to not even say goodbye as you close the door in their face. I think that's a little rude, but maybe he's onto something, right? We read that if you invite them into your home, you're taking part in their wicked works. And part of why that is because goodbye in the old English, you may not know this, I didn't until a few days, weeks ago, whatever. Goodbye comes from God be with ye. God be with ye. It's an old English term. And so you're kind of blessing them. And so for us to bless people who are spreading a heresy is a dangerous move. Yes? Yes. I think so. and John thinks so. So we're on the same team. Okay, so we know that the truth that matters is God's truth, not our truth. Now, the other part of this that's really, really vital that I want to make sure we understand or take in is love. So let's read from verse 5. Verse 5 says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So what is love? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt. No? Okay. Well, my wife wanted me to do that, so it's her fault if you didn't like that. I'm sorry. I apologize. I won't do it again. So, what is love? Okay, well, if we ask culture, if we ask social media, TikTok, whatever, love is, first of all, it can be a million things, but primarily it's making people feel good. It's primarily, you know, God is love, sure. Love is love. Everything is love. As long as I feel good about it, as long as I have a good feeling after I'm done talking to you, then I feel like you probably loved me. Well, what does God say that love is? Well, he goes on right after this to say, in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So keeping the commands of God is loving. Now, I think the problem is the world conflates the word love and the word nice often, right? Love and nice. Those words, sometimes they have overlap. Sometimes they cross paths. For instance, if I'm meeting my in-laws for the first time, I want to be nice to them. That would be a loving thing to do. Because the problem is, nobody wants to be friends with an arrogant, judgmental, condemning person right out of the gate. They don't want you to come at them with fire and you're going to hell, right? They don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. I don't want to hear that. And so you have to earn the right to speak into someone's life, right? And so kindness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit, being nice even, those are good. Those can be good. And those can be the first step of building emotional equity, relational equity, so that we can speak the deeper, more challenging truths to those we love and care about. But love is not always nice. So I got permission to share this story. It's not an easy story. It's a challenging story, but it's real. It's from my life. I don't want to ever hide from my story. As some of you may know from the last time I spoke, my tree is busted. My family tree is busted. There's lots of addiction and abuse. There's lots of stuff. I don't share that with you because I think I'm a victim or that I'm making excuses. Ultimately, I share it because it's a story about look what God can do. It's a story about if God can use me and my brokenness, he can sure use you. Amen? Amen. He can definitely use you if he can use me. And so that's why I share stories from my life and because you know that I'm telling you the truth. It really happened. So I got permission from my brother to share this story. Now, before I go further, my brother is a very talented person. He also plays all these instruments and sings and things, and I think we will see a day when he is a worship pastor leading God's people to the throne in music. I will believe that fully, that we will see that day come. He's also super gifted as a chef. He goes by Chef Jeff. He's been a cook at the Biltmore Mansion in Asheville, North Carolina. He's cooking somewhere up there right now. Very, very talented. But just like all of us, he's had times that were more challenging. And one of the challenging times was about 10-ish years ago. He was working at a diner in Brevard County. I won't tell you which one, so you don't go pick it after or something. But he was at this diner, and the owner of the diner was his boss. Now, the boss, owner guy, gave him the opportunity to live behind the diner. It wasn't a house, it was a shed. The shed had no insulation. I think it was a concrete pad for the floor. You know, it's Florida, so it's hot, there's bugs. Not great, right? And my brother made some choices that led him to this position, right? It's not like it just happened to him. And before I go further, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. So this is not from my righteous mountaintop that I'm telling you this story. But he's I think, at his wit's end at this point. He's talking to me, and I am, how many of you have heard of Kroger? Kroger. Okay, one, two, a couple people. Kroger is it's like the Publix, but it's in Tennessee, so it's like the real South. All right, Kroger's the real South grocery store. Sorry to tell you that Florida's not the real South, but Kroger is. In fact, we add an S, it's the Kroger's. I'm going to the Kroger's. Anyway, so Kroger, I'm walking through in the middle of the night, 9 o'clock, and I'm talking on the phone. Now, I do something that my wife, I talk on the phone in public on speakerphone. My wife loves it. It's her favorite thing. She encourages me to do it all the time. No, she can't stand it. So but I do it anyway because I don't want radiation in my ear, all right? I'm sorry, but that's what I do. So I walk around and I'm talking on speakerphone about really personal issues, to be honest, but I'm talking to my brother and I'm trying to convince him logically, hey, maybe this isn't the best. Maybe you're not in the best situation. Maybe God has more for you. And the more I talk, the less he listens. It's not working. It's not having any impact. If I was just to be nice to him in the moment, make him feel good, I could have told him, hey, you have a job, you're making money, you'll be all right. You know, you'll do something later that will be better, I'm sure. So keep your chin up. So you don't need to make a decision. Because ultimately what I wanted to do and what I offered him was to come up to Knoxville and to spend a year in a Christian rehabilitation facility. Now, if he did that, the deal was, I'm already a pastor, I have a wife, I have my first kid, I have networking at these big churches. I'm like, hey, do that, show me some consistency in your walk towards the Lord, and I could open this world up for you. I could get you connected. If I can't get you a job, at least I'll get you an internship. And in a couple years, you'll have the same thing I have. You'll have a wife, probably. You'll have a kid. You'll have a full-time job as a pastor. You could have all the things you want, but you just have to surrender. And he wasn't having it. And so instead of being nice, I yelled at him. I said, listen, your life is miserable, and you have nothing. And I let those words sit for a minute. And I think they stung, and they sting me now as I say them again. But that night, he bought a bus ticket. And he drove to Knoxville. And he did get into a facility for Christian rehabilitation. Amen, yes. And that's not to say that that has been perfect ever since. Neither have I, right? But who knows if I didn't scream at him in a Kroger, if he'd even be here now. Who knows, right? And so, first of all, I want to encourage you, I'm not trying to tell you to go home and yell at your family members at Thanksgiving. Don't hear that, okay? I'm not telling you to go scream at people at the dinner table. But when I called out my brother in that moment, was it nice? Not really. Was it gentle? No. But was it loving? Yes. Yes. Because I love him dearly. Because I would say the hard thing. Because I've earned that place in his life to speak into that. And so, is it possible to have love without truth? I think the answer is probably not. We can't love if we are untruthful or dishonest. We have to speak the truth to those we love, and we have to earn the right to speak that truth to those we care about and to reach into their life and to have an impact. In my last sermon, I talked about if we saw one of our family members or friends in the street and a car was coming, what would we do? Well, I can tell you one of the things we wouldn't do is be worried about their feelings. We wouldn't be worried about how they feel in the moment, right? We'd yell at them, we'd hit them, tackle them, whatever it took. That's for their physical security, for their physical safety in life. How much more does eternal security, how much more does eternal life matter? And so there may be a time in our lives and our walks with our friends and our family where we do just need to shake them and say, wake up! Because a car is coming. Because death is coming. And I love you too much to not say that. What I think is so important and what I want us to take away from John's message here is that we can't let the world shame us into nicing our friends and family straight to hell. Should we try our best to extend grace and mercy and peace? Of course. Should we be patient and understanding? By all means. Especially as we're building new relationships and we are building emotional equity with those who we hope to have impact on. But what we cannot do, what we must not do, is nice our friends and family straight to hell. And so that's what I want us to think about. Those are the people I want us to think about as we spend some time communing with the Lord and with each other this morning.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the Contact Us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.